A few years ago, on the back of my car, I had a personalized license plate that had Caruso on it. And I was taking a trip, parked at Will Rogers Airport, and was getting on the shuttle. And I got into the shuttle, and I noticed that some women were just staring at me. I put my briefcase down, and I looked up and they were still looking. I said, "Can I help you?" And they said, "Would you sing us a song?" I'm like, "What?" She said, "Aren't you Caruso, the Italian opera singer?" I said, "No, I'm not." Anyway, I took that license tag off my car. But what's fascinating, I was able to take Rochelle a special trip for her birthday, and was at the airport, and I cannot tell you the number of times that I've been stopped over the last few years, and people have asked me if I was Mitt Romney. Now, I don't think I look like Mitt Romney at all, but it's at least a half a dozen times people have come up to me asking if I was Mitt. Now, I guess that's better than what I looked like in high school, because my prom picture was taken with my brother beside me, and I look like Dumb and Dumber. Okay. So, Mitt Romney's not as bad. I want to ask a question to you this morning. Why did sinners want to be around Jesus, but not so much around Christians today? Why? Why is that? Well, I think it's because we don't look like Jesus today. That's my opinion. And when I say we, what I'm talking about is not necessarily Emmanuel and you, because I know you and you're people of grace. But I'm just talking about Christianity in general. This is Fred Phelps, pastor of Westboro Baptist Church. And some of you may not know that this man and his people picketed our church one time. I was pastor, was doing a funeral for one of our military service members, and Fred showed up with his church to picket. Westboro Baptist Church. A few years ago, I received a call. "Pastor, our church sign is on fire." I said, "What do you mean? The billboard out south?" No. "The casino sign. It's on fire." I went outside. The digital board. The casino sign, yeah. I went outside, fire trucks were coming, and the sign was on fire. The only thing that was burning was the word Baptist. Genuinely, only thing burning. Melted. We got some bids after the fire department put the fire out. It was electrical, the lights behind the word Baptist. Got some bids, it was several thousand dollars to put up the ironwork for Baptist. And we decided to just leave it down. So now you see it's just Emmanuel. Now, we've had two complaints, people who have pulled into our church who've complained that we're no longer a Baptist church. Why doesn't it say Emmanuel Baptist Church? I've called both individuals and discovered that they're not members of Emmanuel. They're members of other Baptist churches. And they just didn't appreciate the fact that Baptist was no longer on our sign. And then I explained to them how we'd been picketed by another Baptist church and told them, "I'm a third generation Baptist preacher. And more importantly, I write books on Baptist history. And I am proud of our Baptist heritage. But unfortunately, the name Baptist has been hijacked by people who don't look much like Jesus. If we ever get the name back, I promise you, we'll proudly put it up on our sign. But in a society like we have today, when in social media, people reflect who we are, it may be better for us just to be known as God with us in Enid, Emmanuel Enid. Because the truth of the matter is, a lot of folks say they're Christians, but they represent hate. A lot of people say they know Christ, but they don't have the face of grace. Our series this winter is entitled The Face of Grace, and I am trying to show you how in Scripture God is called the God of all grace. And He called you. Because of that, if you know Christ, if you've been born again, if the Spirit of God lives within you, if the God of all grace has saved you, then you should look like Him. In fact, we are to live consistent with our calling of grace. Graced people should live gracious lives. But what does that look like? Who is God? What does Christ look like? I think if you answer that question, you may answer the first question. Why people in Scripture, sinners, loved hanging around Jesus, but not so much around Christians today. Now, if you doubt sinners loved hanging around Jesus, I remind you of the adulterous woman that needed Him. I remind you of the publicans, the tax collectors that everybody avoided, but Jesus went to dinner with them. I remind you of the lepers that Jesus hung out with, and all the religious people despised them and Jesus. They, in fact, started calling Jesus names. You are a glutton and a drunkard. That's what happens when you have the face of grace and you start hanging around sinners. I want to show you, in continuing what grace looks like in this series, how a grace person has a certain mind, a certain way of thinking that is different than anybody else in the church and in the world. We saw the first week that a grace person has a mind that thinks, you know, I'll never be worthy, but God loves me. Therefore, people around me may never be worthy, but I'll love them in the same way God loves me. I'll live consistent with my calling of grace. Last week, I showed you that a grace person has a mind that thinks, you know, I never really sought God, but He chose me. Therefore, if people aren't seeking any relationship with me, that's all right. I'll go after them for their good. This morning, I want to continue that line of thought by showing you a graced mind thinks, you know, I'll never be perfect, but God always embraces me. Therefore, the people around me may not be perfect, but I will fully embrace them. This is a radical concept. This is so foreign to the way particularly religious people think that I have to explain it just a little bit and ask you and myself the question, are we thinking this way? Do we look at people and when we see imperfection, do we embrace them? I think that's rare. But I think that's what the face of grace looks like. Perfection is the standard that all of us strive to obtain. Every person in this room wants perfection. We want a perfect home. We want perfect kids. We want a perfect job. We want a perfect church. We want a perfect pastor. We want a perfect marriage. We strive for perfection. It's in our DNA. Perfection is defined as the condition, state, or quality of being free from all flaws or defects. We have a society that is trained in demanding perfection and turning away if it's not present. We have churches in practice that are trained to receive perfect people, but to turn away from imperfect people. I did the service for Squire Usler this past week. Squire and his wife, Dorothy, had been married for 73 years. And I asked Dorothy, I said, "Dorothy, 73 years, man, such a long time. Did y'all have a good marriage?" And her response was interesting. "By no means was our marriage perfect. In fact, I would say at times it was very difficult. But we just didn't quit." Kids, you play video games. And I know what you do, because when I was younger, I did the same thing. If you didn't get through the second level, you had hits against you. You just quit, start all over again, because you want to get to the third level and the fourth level without any marks against you. We're prone to quit if imperfection is present. And we've been trained to do that. And here's one of the verses that preachers use to urge people to turn away from the imperfect. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "You are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so often, Baptist preachers will wax eloquent on that verse and say, "Listen, God demands perfection of you because that's who he is." And the truth of the matter is, if we grew up in Western Oklahoma around dads who were tough, rugged farmers, the old saying is that they loved you so much, they almost told you. If we grew up in that kind of setting, are you with me? Perfection was demanded by our earthly daddy. Our heavenly daddy demands perfection, so we better give it. And we think if we don't, God turns away like our dad. Well, I want to convince you that the biblical doctrine of grace is so radical, it will change your mindset about everything. Your marriage, your family, your relationships at work. Because the doctrines of grace, which fill the scriptures, teach us that God knows we're imperfect and he fully embraces us anyway. You see, the fact of the matter is we will never meet God's standard of perfection. But he always embraces us. In his grace, he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. It's the righteousness of his Son that is given to us as a gift of grace. Listen to this verse. Here's a trustworthy saying, worthy of your full acceptance. Christ came to deliver sinners. He came to save sinners. We'll quote that verse often, but we'll lose sight of the fact that Christ came because he was sent by the God of all grace, the God of love. This is love. Not that we loved God or even loving him, but that he loved us and loves us now and sent his Son for us. You see, it is God who is working in you right now, both to will and to work in order to fulfill his good purpose. He's at work in you, embracing you, loving you, even though you're imperfect. You say, Pastor, I don't know about that. I don't know about that because I can't do that. That's not human. You're correct. It's divine, not human. But Pastor, I can't even fathom God loving me in this way. I can't fathom that he embraces me the way I am. Listen to me. Yes, he does. And one of the reasons why you may never be changing right now is because you've never stopped to contemplate. You don't have to be embraced. Once you begin to understand the embrace of God and his grace and love for you, change comes from within. You see, God embraces us as imperfect because he needs nothing from us. I want you to pause for just a moment, and I want you to think about that person that you've turned away from, or that person who has turned away from you. Either way, because it works both ways. The turning away from someone as a mom when your son is making poor choices and doing things that you don't want for his life is all because you need something from your son. When somebody turns away from you and says, I'm done with you, it is because they need something from you, and you're not giving it. Churches are the same way. Sadly, preachers are the same way. God isn't that way. He says, I have no need of your sacrifices. I have no need of your gifts. God doesn't need us. And that's why he's able to embrace us. Now, he doesn't leave us where we are. As I'll show you in just a moment, it is the love of God and the embrace of grace and the mind that thinks, you know what? They'll never be perfect. But I still will accept them and embrace them and warmly love them. When you experience that, oh my, you can't help but change. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned. And the word learned here in the Greek language is a word which means to unlock the secret of. It would be like if you were reading an Agatha Christie book or some mystery novel. When I was a boy, I read the Hardy Boys. You would jump to the end to unlock the secret of the mystery. And then I'd go back and I'd read and I'd understand. I have learned the secret of being content. You see the word content there? It means satisfied, literally self-sufficient. It's a compound word. We get our word automobile from the Greek word that is translated content. An automobile is a mobile vehicle that moves automatically. Horses don't have to pull it. I have learned by unlocking the secret of being self-sufficient in who I am. What it means to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. For I am who I am by by the grace of God. I'm loved by Him, embraced by Him. I'm accepted by Him. I am never perfect, but I am always embraced, and His grace is sufficient for me. Oh, sure, it hurts when people turn away. But the God of all grace embraces His kids. Nothing comes close to the feeling of being embraced by grace. It's one of the reasons why in human relationships this is so difficult. We get so much worth from our work, which is all performance. And we get paid for our performance. And we have such a hard time understanding that personal relationship is to be based on grace. It's unfathomable to us. But this is how God embraces us. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I propose to you this morning that until we comprehend God's embrace of grace for us as imperfect people, we will struggle embracing imperfect people ourselves. You with me? Listen to this verse. Out of the fullness we have from Him, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. You know what that verse means? You ought to memorize it, John 1:16. So many Baptists just think God's grace is being saved from hell. Oh no. God's grace is a mind that thinks never perfect, always embraced, never worthy, always loved, never pursuing or desiring, always chosen. This is grace. And when you begin to understand that this is exactly how God treats you, then you can't help but change. You begin to conform into the image of His Son. In other words, when you're filled up with all the fullness of the God of all grace, it just kind of leaks out from you. I'm going to close by telling you a story. Some of you have heard it before, but it illustrates what I'm talking about, and then I'm going to give you an ending that happened just recently. When I was elected president of the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma, I received a call the first week on the job. This was 2002. Reverend Burleson, we just noticed in the newspaper you were elected president. I am, and she gave me her name, the president of Soul Force, the gay and homosexual, lesbian activist group in Oklahoma. And we'd like to meet with you because we believe Baptists are bigoted, full of hate, and you now represent Baptists in Oklahoma. And we're going to come picket your church in Enid, but we'd like to meet with you before we do. I said, sure. So I drove to Shawnee with my friend, Buddy Hunt, who was vice president. And we sat around tables in a room. There were tables arranged in a horseshoe, probably a dozen lesbian women, maybe about half a dozen homosexual men. And when I came into the room and we sat down, they started going around the table, introducing themselves. Now, I try to remember names. Not just first names. I try to remember last names. And they were just going fast around the day. And I stopped. I said, if y'all don't mind, can we go back to the start? And will you give me your name again, your full name, first and last? And just tell me a little bit of your story. And they're like, what do you mean? Just tell me a little bit about your life, where you're from, your family, what you're doing now. So we went back to the first. And the first man started telling me his story. The pain, you could feel it in the room. It was palpable, one after the other. And I would probe and ask questions, one after the other. Some raised in foster homes all their lives, sexually abused as kids. Some rejected by parents. Some had been arrested and had gotten out of prison, all of them felt in common that Christians were people of hate. We came about halfway around the table, and there was a young woman there who began crying and shared that her mother was dying. And her mother was the only person who really had ever accepted her. And so I said, do y'all mind? Do you think we could just stand and hold hands and let me pray for Megan's mom? I said, sure. So we stood around the tables, held hands, and I led in prayer for Megan's mom, and we sat back down. They keep going. After an hour and a half, I knew everybody by name, first and last, and my memory's pretty good. I work on it. I was able to call everyone by name. And they said, you know, we didn't expect this. Why don't we get down to business? We only have a few minutes left. They said, do you believe homosexuality and lesbianism is a sin? I said, are you asking my opinion? They said, yeah, we want to know. I said, well, yeah. Yeah, but what does that have to do with this meeting? I'm not telling you it's a sin. If you're asking, I'll tell you. Well, we're going to come picket your church. I said, when? They said, a week from Sunday. There'll be about 150 to 200 people from all over the state. You're the president of the convention, and we're going to come picket and tell you our thoughts about Christians who are full of hate. I said, listen, it's a long trip to Enid. I said, you don't want to get hotel rooms. We've got a very generous church. We will arrange for our members to open up their homes. And Doug and Peggy fix an incredible breakfast. We've got three services. You want to be there about 7:30, but we'll have breakfast ready for you. And I tell you what, we're right on a main thoroughfare that's hard to cross. So rather than parking away from the church, just come park in the parking lot. Come have breakfast, and then y'all can pick at all three services. They're like, they said, are you serious? I said, sure. Sure, I've gotten to know you. You're good people. You got good hearts. Yeah, but you say homosexuality and lesbianism is a sin. I said, whoa, hang on now. I'm not telling you that. You asked me. I just came to get to know you. And I love you where you are. They never came to picket Emmanuel. But that's not the end of the story. The next summer at the big convention in St. Louis, the Southern Baptist Convention, Rochelle and I are walking with some friends. We'd just gone to dinner. And it looked like a riot right out in front of the downtown convention center. I mean, there were people hollering and yelling, and there were signs. And then I noticed that it was the Soul Force national group. And pastors walking by with their wives, I mean, looking and just snarling and condemning them all to hell. And the moment I noticed that it was this group that I had met with, I heard someone from within that group shout, Pastor Wade! And then it's, Pastor Wade! They put down their sign, Pastor Wade! Man, you should have seen the look on the preachers' faces. What in the world? I go over to the group. I hug them. They hug me. I talk with them. Rochelle's right there with me. And for about 10 minutes, there is no picketing of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, you hear that story, and you say to me, Wade, you don't care if people ever change, do you? Oh, no. Oh, no, are you listening to me? The pain I felt in that room was intense. But I can't change anybody. All I can do is love people the way God loves me. For you see, it is the goodness of God that leads me to repentance. Now, let me finish the story. Just a few weeks ago, I received an email from one of the young ladies that was in that room in 2002. And she had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And she was concerned about eternity. And the only one she felt she could reach out to, who was a Christian, was the person who embraced her where she was. This is so radically different than the way churches treat people, that we have lost the concept of grace. The reason we've got Fred Phelps and the reason we've got Baptist churches that judge and look down their noses at people is because we have lost sight of the God of all grace. You say, but Pastor, where are the rules? Where's the standards? Where's the boundaries? Where's the law? You love people like that, they'll just run over you. No, it's just the opposite. The fact of the matter is, when you give people law and rules, they'll either run from you or hide from you. But when you embrace people where they are, when the pain becomes so intense they can't handle it, they'll ask you for the reason of the hope that is within you. You're saying, but Pastor, do you really love people like this? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. In fact, I demand it of every pastor of Emmanuel. You've got to love people even when they hurt you. You've got to love people when they turn away from you. You've got to love people when they curse you. You've got to love people when they wound you. Because if you have found your sufficiency in the grace of God, you will always think, never perfect, always embraced. There's nothing like the feeling of being loved without conditions, of being embraced without caveats. Of being accepted without any qualifications. My prayer is that you might come to understand this is God and the face of His grace will shine